It's good to see you this morning. It's been a long week, a long weekend, and Pioneers festivities. I hope everybody survived all the fun and ate too much and had a great time. I want to commend Clark. I think I've noticed this before, but I'm pretty sure he's the only one that actually reads from the Bible on the stand there. I think that's commendable. He may be the only one that can actually read that text. Good eyes. Good words. Thank you, Clark. Today we're going to be talking about what I'm calling the last breakfast. We hear about the Last Supper a lot of times. It's ingrained in us. It's part of us. It's a story that we know well. But this story this morning is the last breakfast, the last time that Jesus is with the disciples, and they're sitting around the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and they're sharing a meal together, and there's great moments, and I can't wait to get into this text with you this morning. Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19, and this is the last chapter of John. We get to the end of John. Hear the word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there was so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I don't know if we're supposed to have favorite verses, but I have to tell you, after preparing for this sermon and reading this scripture over and over, I have to say that it has become my new favorite text. This is good stuff. Great stuff that John has put in. Now, this story, some scholars will say that it was added on. It was an addendum to the book of John. True or not, I don't know. It's a text worthy of being in this book and being in the Bible. There are great stories here, and this is great imagery and so many things. And so we're going to look at it in detail. He crafts a beautiful story. And through it, we have so much to learn about who we are and who Jesus is for us. Bit by bit, Jesus is restoring his disciples. He's showering them with love and care and attention, restoring them to their former beauty and loving them through the process. So here we have a story of Jesus restoring his disciples just like an old car. And by implication, he is restoring each of us as well. This was the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples. The first time was to Mary Magdalene when she thought he was the gardener. The second time was behind closed doors where he invited the doubting Thomas to touch his wounds and feel Jesus. And here Jesus reveals himself again to the disciples, this time by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Galilee. And it's quite significant that the disciples were fishing on Lake Galilee, because it shows us that since the crucifixion, and even since the appearance of Christ to them at the last time, the disciples had given up hope completely, and they had gone home. They had gone back to their previous lives and goals and jobs. Lake Galilee was about 80 miles from Jerusalem, which is no short distance by any means in those days. So they really had given up and gone home. They were not hanging around Jerusalem. They were wondering what was coming next. And the disciples, in their desolation, had dispersed too. They aren't all together anymore. There's only 7 of them now. Perhaps the others had given up completely. And so when Jesus appears to the disciples, he is appearing to broken and vulnerable men who had no sense of hope for the future. Disciples like us, desperately in need of a fresh start. Desperately in need of finding value and worth of identity, to know that what they loved, that they loved, and that their lives are worth something. And the appearance happens at the crack of dawn. Jesus stands on the beach, but the disciples didn't recognize him. They're about 100 yards off the shore. And then the interaction between them begins. One of the most beautiful interactions in Scripture. A really beautiful conversation that shows the absolute grace of God. And as is often the case with John's accounts in his gospel, every word really matters. So I want to go through this conversation in some detail to really get to the heart of what is happening here. Jesus begins the conversation. Children, you have no fish, do you? The word children that Jesus addresses them with is paideia. And it's a beautiful, intimate way to address his disciples. He doesn't call them men or brothers or anything like that. He calls them children. He knows that they are weak and they are vulnerable. And he recognizes that, and he calls them by what they are, and he meets them with love. And so he calls them his children, an indication of the depth of love and sense of protection he has over them. Jesus is restoring them. And then Jesus tells them to put their nets down on the other side. They will catch fish there, he says. And sure enough, they follow his instructions and their nets fill up. And in this very act, again, Jesus is showing them how much he loves them and wants to forgive everything that has happened since the crucifixion. Because this story may remind you of an earlier account recorded in Luke 5, where Jesus is standing on the shore and he says to Simon Peter and his colleagues, "Push the boat out just a little further, and there you will find fish." And they do, and they catch so many fish that their nets are about to break. And what is this encounter in Luke 5? It is calling the disciples to follow him. So here is Jesus meeting the disciples after their failure during Passion Week, and they have run away. After they have given up hope and gone back to their old lives. Here is Jesus meeting with them in the same way he met with them on day one of his ministry. And it's with this that he is saying, do you remember how it was before all this mess happened? It can be like that again. Together, I forgive you, and I'm still calling you. Such a beautiful act of grace and mercy. Jesus is restoring them. And it is at this point that John recognizes Jesus and shouts, "It is the Lord!" So Simon Peter, ever the impetuous disciple, tucks his fisherman's smock into his belt, jumps into the lake, and swims ashore, leaving the other disciples behind. When they get back to land, we are told that Jesus and Peter are sitting together around a charcoal fire. Again, another beautiful detail that shows the depth of Jesus' restorative love. The last time that Jesus and Peter were together, they were sitting around a charcoal fire. It was Maundy Thursday, and Jesus was on trial. And Peter hears these damning words. The Lord turned around and looked straight at Peter. But here they are again, sitting together at a fire, and Jesus again is looking straight at Peter. There's no element of judgment. He sits and looks at Peter with nothing but compassion and loving kindness. Jesus is restoring him. And then Jesus says to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Another beautiful act. An act of compassion and loving kindness, because Jesus has already got fish on the fire, cooking away. Perhaps the disciples think that they have nothing that Jesus needs. They have nothing to offer Jesus whatsoever. He doesn't even need them. But Jesus says, "No, I want what you have." And Peter replies, "Look, you know all things. You know I love you." But Jesus says, "I want what you have." And this reminds us of another story, doesn't it? How about in John 6, the feeding of the 5,000, where a little boy brings five fish and two loaves. And Jesus looks with compassion at the boy and says, "Thank you for your gift. That is all I need." And in the same way here, by accepting the disciples' fish, Jesus is saying that they have value. They have worth. Whatever they can offer, it is enough for him. Jesus is restoring them. So they sit down to eat together, and Jesus gave them the bread. How reminiscent of what the disciples must have felt the last time that Jesus gave them bread at the Last Supper, where the denials and the betrayals and the cowardice had all began. But here is Jesus sitting with them again, sharing bread with them, still offering hospitality, still serving them, still loving them. Jesus is restoring them. And then Jesus looks at Simon Peter and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He uses Simon's full name and title, Simon, son of John. Now that's interesting because in my experience, full names are used in one of two ways. Robert Todd Singletary still brings cold sweats to me. That is usually the case when we hear a full name. But the other time that we hear a full name is when we're making an agreement. We're making something binding, a commitment or a vow that is an important relational contract is about to be formed, like when we get married. Perhaps in this story, by using the full name Simon, son of John, Peter is not in trouble, but is about to be commissioned for something important. Peter has nothing to fear. Jesus is restoring him. Now let's look at the detail of the questions that Jesus asked him. And to understand the skin of what's happening here, we need to know that in Greek, there are three words really for love. And Kyle did a great job of referencing this part of the scripture. There is agape love, which is full and whole and some, it's big love. Big love. And the other one used here in the original text is philo, which is more like a brotherly love. Okay, so it's lesser than at agape. So Jesus and Peter are using two different words for love. We English speakers, we only get one word for love. And maybe it's not enough, and yet I think it is. So Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the word Jesus uses is agape, big love. Do you love me with a total and utter commitment? Are we in absolute union together? And Simon replies, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." But Simon replies with philo, little love. "But to be honest, the way I betrayed you and ran away shows that I only love you like a brother, not as I should." Jesus looks at Simon and he says, "That's okay. Feed my sheep." Jesus is restoring him. Then Jesus does the same thing again. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agape again, big love. "Simon, aren't you the one who through the years has promised never to leave me? Aren't you the one who has always promised to live and die for me? Aren't you saying that you don't have agape love for me?" And Simon Peter again is confronted by his own weakness and frailty, and he says to Jesus, "You know I love you." Philo love. Brotherly love. "I'm sorry, Lord. I have tried and I have failed. I do love you. I really do. But I can't live up to my own words. I know I bragged about my loyalty. I know I thought I was the bee's knees as a disciple. But at the end of the day, I can't live up to my own standards." Jesus says, "That's okay. Do the best you can. Feed my sheep." Jesus is restoring him. And then a third time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" But this time, Jesus uses the word philo, little love. "Simon, you say that you love me with brotherly love, but what kind of a brother betrays his kinsman? What kind of brother denies even knowing him? What kind of brother runs away to save his own skin? Do you even have brotherly love for me?" Peter was sad because he knew in his heart of hearts that he could not even claim to have brotherly love. Such was the depth of his sin and betrayal. So Peter replies, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And it is with philo love, which Peter uses here. And each one of us, when we attend to the truth in our own hearts, stands with Peter in this moment. We look at Jesus and we sense looking at us and we say, "Lord, I want to love. I really want to do what is right. I want to serve you. My intentions are good, honestly, but I am weak and frail, and I get it wrong so often. I let you down. I betray you. I run away. My best is just not good enough. But please know, Lord, in my heart of hearts, despite my behavior, I really do love you to the best of my ability. The love I have for you is not what you deserve, but it's the best that I can offer." And Jesus looks you in the eye and looks me in the eye today, and he says, "That's okay. The best you have to offer is good enough for me. I love you. I forgive you. I want to be with you." Today, Jesus is restoring us. And as Jesus restores us, he asks only one thing: take care of my sheep. Love one another. Take care of one another. Forgive one another. Have compassion on one another. Show kindness and tolerance and patience towards one another. Share hospitality with one another. That is all that Jesus asks of us. After all of the sin and betrayal, after all the denying of him in our thoughts and words and actions, after all the cowardice we have shown through our lives in faith, after all the apathy and discipleship, after all that, Jesus meets with us today and says, "It's okay. I still love you. If you want to make it better, just love one another as I have loved you." Jesus is restoring us. Jesus has restored us. All has been put right in the moment of reconciliation and restoration. And so it is with us today. Jesus has restored us. Our past sins and failings have been forgiven and forgotten. This is a new moment, a new beginning. Jesus has restored us. Such is the grace and mercy and compassion and loving kindness of God. So Jesus says again to each of us, "Follow me." Amen.